Hallelujah. Amen. Just in case you haven't met me yet, my name is Kul. That's my first name, K-U-L. And I'll tell you, that's my real name, and that's my shortened form. My real name, my full name, the first name, is Kul Dip. K-U-L-D-I-P. You see, it was a really, really hot day in Malaysia. And my dad wanted a cool dip. I'm so glad my dad was not a sheep farmer. Could have been called sheep dip. Hallelujah. So I was born in Malaysia, and that itself is a miracle because my mom was pregnant with me in Adelaide in Australia, and my dad was studying there, and suddenly my grandfather is dying at home in Malaysia, and so my mom went all the way back, and that's where I got born, and then my grandfather died, unfortunately, so my mom came back to Australia, and so for the first 5 years, we lived in Australia. And then when my dad finished his studies, he chose to go back to Malaysia. There's a point to this story because in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the Bible says that God determines exactly where we're to be born, the exact time and the exact place. And so I went back to Malaysia with mom and dad and my elder sister. And for the next 16 years, I lived in Malaysia. So I learned the culture. I learned the language. I learned how to eat curry in a hurry. And then I applied to come to Australia to study in the university. And actually UK, United Kingdom, replied to my application quicker. And so I went to UK and I ended up in Scotland. And, you know, it was a bit cold coming from Malaysia to Scotland. It was a bit of a culture shock, you know. The language was even worse. Have you heard Neil speak? You know? Feel like the new. Huh? Feel like the new. What that mean? And so half the time I was just scratching my head. And then the crazy thing was this. I went to a disco because I was feeling lonely. You know, I thought I would be, you know, long hair kind of thing, dancing away. And I seen this girl just twirling around and dancing kind of thing. And to cut a long story short, I asked her to dance and started dating her. And about a year and a half later, we got married. Hallelujah. So I've been married now for 34 years. And we were, hallelujah. Oh no, if you want to clap, clap well. And we were both non-Christians, my wife and I. She had gone to church when she was younger, and you know, she was at uni and I was at uni, and we both, I came out from a Hindu Sikh background. Sikh are the ones with the turban. They are still seeking. And anyway, so we got married, and after about 9 years, she became a Christian. And then we had identical twins who both died. And I got a real shock because I was very religious in my own way. You know, praying that Hindu prayers, praying the Sikh prayers. They're two different religions, Hinduism and Sikhism. So I was born like a Sikh, you know. My family background is like a Sikh. But my sister got married into a Hindu family. And she said to me one day, all my prayers are being answered, she said. So she said, if you want your prayers to be answered as well, you become a Hindu as well. So on a Tuesday, I was a Hindu. On the rest of the days, I was praying my Sikh prayers. It's like that mixed cocktail of a salad, you know? Just looking for an answer. And nobody told me about Jesus. When my twins died, 1 day old and 2 days old, identical twins, I got really angry with this God whom I didn't know. I said to God, why did you kill them? I'm the one who's done a lot of wrong things, not these twins. Innocent kids, 1 day old and 2 days old. There was no answer, but I was burning up with anger inside. Oh, it really became obsessive anger. My first miracle happened 5 days after the funeral. I woke up one morning and I wasn't angry anymore. Prior to this, I was angry with God, angry with the doctors, angry with the minister who came to see my wife, Elaine. He would come in the front door of the room and I would just go out. You know, I just got angry with anyone. The reason is because I was angry with myself. The guilt and the shame and things like that. 5 days after the funeral, I woke up one morning and there was nothing, just emptiness, complete emptiness. No anger, no emotions, no upsets, no obsessive behaviors kind of thing. And I thought, oh, well, that's good in one sense. So what am I going to do with the rest of my life, you know? After a few weeks, that emptiness was just gnawing at me, you know, it was just empty completely. And I thought I'll kill myself. You know, Aberdeen, Scotland is pretty cold. The waters there are about 4 degrees centigrade, about that. And you'll die of hypothermia in 10 minutes or something, you know. And I thought if I have a good drink that night and just walk into the sea, you know, and I'll be dead, you know. At least my worries will finish. I won't have this problem of this emptiness. And then I thought, who's going to look after my wife? I really love my wife. And I had a 3-year-old daughter, who's going to look after her? And I thought, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to live for my family alone. I'll only live for my wife, only live for my daughter. Don't even live for myself. I don't care about anybody else in the world. I'll just take care of them, protect them, provide for them, and look after them. That's my job. That's my destiny in life. But after a few weeks, I just felt that emptiness again. And I thought, what shall I do? I went back to my martial arts, which I used to do a little bit of, just to show off, really. But that didn't satisfy me. I used to do half marathons, and I used to like running and soccer and football and, you know, all those racket games, badminton and table tennis and stuff. I used to really do well in them. And I thought I'll go back to those things. But those things didn't satisfy me anymore. I just felt that complete dullness of life. So what am I going to do, you know? I have a good friend, had a good friend called Johnny, my best friend, really. I thought, surely if I mix with Johnny, Johnny will help me every day. You know, Johnny Walker. And I wasn't a racial, no racial discrimination, you know, white label, blue label, black label. I could drink the lot. But at the end of every empty bottle, you know, because I had already been drinking heavily for 12 years or so, at the end of every bottle, I still felt that emptiness. I thought money will surely make me happy. I had gone back to university to do a higher course in electronics. And it was a setup from the Lord, because my lecturer came in one day, spoke to me about a job with Shell. Shell's a really good company. And he started speaking to me about the job. And after a few minutes, he changed the subject and started speaking to me about my life, you know. And he told me that my twins were with Jesus. And if I wanted to see my twins again, then I have to give my life to Jesus. And the way I heard him is go to church. I said, no problem, I'll go to church. He says, no, it's not about church. It's about a relationship with Jesus. I've never heard of that terminology. It didn't click in my mind. And so I said, he said, can I pray for you? I said, yeah, sure you can. So he prayed for me. I wasn't really sincere in saying, yes, you can pray for me. I just wanted him to pray for me because he used to mark my electronics papers. I wanted to be on the passing side kind of thing, you know. But when he did pray for me, I felt 3 waves of energy go right through me. I didn't know it was the presence of God. Now I understand the presence. Now I understand the anointing. But at that time, that was my first experience. I just felt just great. I felt clean. I felt squeaky clean inside and all was good. And the next 3 days, I was really goody two shoes, so to speak. I felt really good, you know. After that compassion leave, I had gone back to university, like I say. And so after that weekend of him praying for me, when I had gone back to university, my friends in class said, cool, you're our leader. You know, you've got to come and do all those things that I used to do. We all used to organize pub crawls and all the other things, you know. And the pride got back into me, the pride which was affecting me in such a big way that my friends wanted me, you know, to be the leader in their class and doing all the wrong things and, you know, those things. And so for the next 15 months, calling myself a Christian, to my great shame, I was drunk almost every day. My wife says to me, in that period of 15 months, I was drinking more as a Christian than as my non-Christian days of 12 years. Oh, but Sunday morning, oh, come on, Sunday morning I would go to church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. People would see me beside my wife and my three-year-old daughter, and people would comment, "Whoa, look at Cool, he's so good. What a great example. What a great model he is." You know, they would see my hand shaking and they thought it was the anointing. But actually, it was a hangover from the night before. <laughs> 15 months later. And I used to cry out to God, you know. I didn't used to take a taxi home. I used to walk home, which is about 5 kilometers. And it was a miracle that I got home. Because, you know, when you're drunk, you're 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. So I used to turn around and walk backwards. Well, 15 months later, my wife is giving birth again. As the baby comes out, the cord goes around this baby's neck. It was 6 o'clock on a Saturday morning. There was no doctors present that morning. Just the nurse who was in charge. And she hits the emergency alarm. Emergency alarm goes and the light goes. And nurses are running in and out because this baby is turning blue. My scientific mind says 3 minutes, 4 minutes without oxygen, and this baby dies as well. And I said, I don't want this baby to die. I don't want my wife to keep on going through the postnatal depression that she was still going 18 months after the death of the twins. And I didn't want her to suffer anymore. I didn't want this emptiness anymore. I didn't want to feel like a hypocrite anymore because I knew I was the biggest hypocrite in town. I was holding my wife's hand and I gave this simple prayer. Jesus, I'm a Christian now. Not a very good one, but please save this baby. Suddenly, Jesus himself appears to me. I wasn't boozed up. I wasn't on drugs. I wasn't on anything between me and Seth. That was the distance. 3 meters away. 10 feet away in the old scale, and I seen Jesus as clearly as I see you. It wasn't a mirage, it wasn't a vision, it wasn't a dream. I seen Jesus just like I see you. Suddenly, for the first time, I believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Prior to this, even though I call myself a Christian, didn't read the word, didn't do anything religious. And I thought there was many ways to God, many ways of reaching God. All religions are right, that's what I thought. And Christianity was just one of the ways. But when Jesus came to me, standing there, I knew he was the only way. That every other way is a decoy, even a deceit. There was 2 girls standing beside Jesus, and they were exactly that tall, one on each side of Jesus. And I knew they were my twins. Please understand, my twins died that small, 1 day old, 2 days old. And now, 18 months later, they were standing beside Jesus. I seen them as clearly as I see you. Jesus speaks to me and Jesus said, "Peace be with you. I am in control. I've always been in control of your life and I always will be." And with those utterances, the baby came out safe without any medical intervention. Hallelujah. Please let me take you back to that situation just for a moment. Happened 24 years ago, and the baby's coming out, gets stuck with the cord around her, this baby, turning blue, suffocating turning blue and, you know, lack of oxygen. No doctors there. Alarm button is hit. Nurses are running in and out with the alarm going. I'm panicking because I don't want this baby to die like the other two had died. I don't want my wife to go through that depression. I didn't want to feel like a hypocrite. I didn't want to feel empty anymore. And Jesus stands there and he says, "Peace be with you. I am in control. I've always been in control of your life and I always will be." And that very moment, the baby came out. The very next day was the day of Pentecost, 1989, 14th of May. We took part on a march across town as a unity to all the churches and to all the people in Aberdeen. At the end of the march, there was a guy playing the guitar, and then somebody else came to preach. And at the end of the preach, it was a beautiful summer's day in UK. It's summer in the May time. And at the end of the preach, he said, there was about 400 people there. I was right at the very end. He said, if anybody wants to give your lives to Jesus, come forward. I was standing beside my minister, who's the Church of Scotland minister, and I said this to myself, I don't need to respond. I'm already a Christian. I prayed yesterday, and Jesus himself came to me. I seen my twins with Jesus. He saved this baby, and this baby came out safe. I don't need to respond. I'm enjoying myself, just whatever. Then the guy said, if anybody wants to rededicate yourself, come forward. Suddenly something happened, and I started crying like a baby. All I remember is making my way forward, touching everybody, saying, excuse me. I was the only guy to respond that day. And I came forward, and this guy, this counselor guy right in front says, what can I do for you? In the natural, I wanted to punch his lights out. Can't you see that I'm crying? That's what I wanted to say. You know, I really was so angry inside. Everything just come up. But out of my mouth came these words. I've been cheating on Christ for 15 months. I want to give my whole life to the Lord. So he took me behind that trailer. He laid his hands upon me. All I heard was, yabba yabba do. Well, he sounded something like that. He prayed for me, and I felt a wave after wave after wave after wave of God's anointing. Something broke in me, and me and Johnny Walker got a divorce. Hallelujah. So I came back to my minister and I told him what I wanted to do. You know, I wanted to serve Jesus for the rest of my life. And so I went to this new church where this counselor was. I went to an Elim, E-L-I-M, Pentecostal church in Aberdeen. And after about 3 months of God cleansing my heart, every altar I would come forward. In fact, that church is so famous, it's got my snot on the carpet. Because every Sunday I was still crying away. After about 3 months... After about 3 months, I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, can I be the youth leader? There were 30 adults in our church. There was 2 young people. I said, Pastor, can I be the youth leader? He said, sure you can. Go and clean the toilets. So I had a toilet cleaning ministry for 6 months. Friends, please understand, outside church, I was an electronics consultant. Outside the church, I was an electronics engineer, a lecturer, contracted to Shell. Inside church, toilet cleaner. But after 6 months of doing that wonderful job, anointed job, you know, the Bible says when you are faithful, then God gives you a promotion. And so after 6 months, I got promoted. Now I clean the whole church. Upstairs and downstairs. I couldn't manage to do it all myself. And so at the last minute, people would ring me up once I have a roster going. And they would ring me. I said, cool, I couldn't clean the church this week. And so I would go down sometimes at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night, clean the church as best I can for 2 hours. And the next day, still be one of the first people there at the church, because I love to be at the back of the church, just shaking hands as people come in. One day, a 16-year-old boy came in. At that time, I didn't know he was 16. All I know was he was a stranger to our church. I found out his name. He said his name was Mike. I says, Mike, just come beside me. And the service was just about to start, and the praise and worship was going. And so Mike stands beside me right at the back over there, because I wanted to help people find a seat if they were coming in late. And so Mike was watching me from the corner of his eye. I could see him, you know. And I was, yeah, come on, baby, hello. You know, just making my own noises kind of thing to the Lord. And I could see Mike. I could feel Mike. I could sense Mike just watching me. And during the sermon time, I kept on encouraging my senior pastor. Come on, pastor. Yeah, preach it, pastor. That's doing good, pastor. And everybody thought I was cuckoo. They were right. You know, but God had touched me in such a powerful way, and so my heart was just, and so Mike was watching me, and at the end of the service, Mike says to me, he says, what are you on? Are you on some drugs? I said, yes, Diet Coke. And anyway, Mike says, seriously, what are you on? I says, I told him my testimony. I told him how Jesus came to me. I told him what Jesus did. And he says, I want that. I thought he didn't understand what I said. So I told him my testimony and told him about Jesus one more time. He said, yes, that's what I want. I says, are you sure? Because it seems too easy. He said, yeah, yeah, that's what I want. So I prayed for him. That was a Sunday. He said, 3 days, let me tell you why I prayed with you. He said, 3 days ago, I took my boxing bag out from his room, which can carry about 100 kilos weight of a sandbag. He took his boxing bag out, and he put a noose around his neck. I said, why did you do that? He says, 3 months ago, my mom died, stomach cancer. My dad started hitting the bottle. Nobody to look after me. I was 16 and my sister's 14. And so I got fed up of living. So I took this boxing bag out, put a noose around my neck, got on his bicycle. And then he prayed this prayer. He's never been to church before. He says, if there's a God, now is the time to help me. Kicked the bike away and he was dangling there. And suddenly this rope, which can normally carry the minimum of 100 kilos, and Mike was only about 60 kilos. This rope snapped and he fell down. He lied down for about 2 or 3 minutes. Picked himself up. Brushed himself. 3 days later, comes to this church. Meets a crazy guy at the back of the church. And he becomes, later on, he becomes my assistant in youth leadership. God's doing some amazing things, friends. Some amazing things. Somebody was sharing that testimony about the feet. I was in Canada a few years ago now. And I was preaching around. And one night I was really tired. It was about 11:30 at night. Happened in Toronto. No, sorry, outside Toronto. Somewhere in Ontario, the state there. And I was really tired. And I said to my friend, let's go and find some pizza. By the way, if you're going for pizza tonight, include me, right? So we went to this place and there was no one there, absolutely no one in the pizza shop. And so I went in and I ordered my pizza, and this Indian guy, he was working there, and I says, can I have a pizza, please, hot and spicy? He said, yes, no problem. Or shall I do it with the accent? Yeah, no problem. So he called his wife over and she limped over, you know, and she took the other. And I felt the Lord speak to me straight away. This is many years ago, actually. It happened about more than, I've been itinerant for 7 years now. This happened while I was still pastoring. And so I seen her limping and I felt that God was saying, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? So it started happening so loud inside. So I told my friend, I says, let's go outside. It's March. In March, and March is still, there was that much of snow outside. And so we did a window shopping bit outside, waiting for a pizza. A pizza can be ready in about 12 minutes. This particular pizza took 25 minutes. With the voice of God stirring inside of me, and me being Mr. Jonah. I'm asking my friend, what's this thing over here? He says, socks. Don't you have socks in Australia? You know, I'm asking all the stupid questions because I'm trying to get rid of that voice inside because I'm tired. I've been ministering. It's been cold. I'm not used to the cold. And I don't want to hear that voice because the voice says, what are you going to do about it? That night I go back, the pizza tasted lousy. Actually, it was a classic pizza. It was really good. But in my mouth, the mouth of disobedience, it tasted absolutely lousy. So that night I couldn't sleep. I was tossing and turning. And finally, when I did manage a little bit of sleep, I woke up, I said, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That day was busy in ministry, morning, afternoon and evening. And then we go back to the same shop. I told my friend, please take me to the same shop. So we go to the same shop. This time it's absolutely full. I thought, thank you, Jesus. Not in a nice way, okay? I go in, and the guy recognizes my good looks. Can you blame him? Okay, I'm just kidding, come on. He said, what was wrong? Was there anything wrong with the pizza? I says, no. And now I have a difficulty because I've got to confess my sin, so to speak. I says, last night God spoke to me. I'm supposed to pray for your wife, but I chickened out. So he called his wife over, Lakshmi, which is an Indian name. Lakshmi, come over. And she comes over, kind of drags her feet. And so I told her, I says, you know, last night God showed me something that I need to pray for you. Is it okay if I pray for you? And she said, yes, no problem. So now it's really, really busy. They took me just beside the kitchen of people all in front there. And that's why I was born in Malaysia, because a cultural thing about these Indians is this. You've got to ask the man's permission to touch the wife's feet. It's just culture. If you don't ask the permission, it's kind of abuse. That's why I was born Indian, Malaysian. Because I understand this kind of culture. So I asked the man, is it okay if I touch your wife's feet? He said, okay. Then I asked the lady, can I touch your feet? And so I bent down. As soon as I touched her foot, God showed me exactly like a picture, like a word of knowledge in picture form, exactly where the problem was. I prayed for her. Just a simple prayer. Then I asked her, I says, will you just do me a favor? Will you just press your feet on the ground? I says, how long have you had that problem? She said, 5 years, because when my kid was born 5 years ago, ever since then I had that problem. I said, will you press your feet to the ground? She did that. I says, will you do me another favor? Press it hard. She pressed it hard, no pain. I says, do me another favor, stamp it. She did it softly at first and then harder. And then I told her, please do it really hard. She stamped it hard, absolutely no pain. Hallelujah. God had to send a donkey there. Because donkeys are stubborn, aren't they? God had to send a donkey there. You must admit, a good-looking one. Eeyaw, eeyaw! Because somebody, God's looking for somebody. The Bible says this, God's looking for a man, for a woman, of truth, so that he can strengthen. And God's looking for people. This weekend, it already started so powerfully. When it started for the first meeting. This afternoon, if you just happened to miss it, it was absolutely awesome. That's why I really honor Brother Seth. I really, really honor you, because that was so important to speak to us. I mean, he speaks to our spirit. Our spirit man needs the breath of God inside. Okay, I'll try this side. You know, that's why, friends, don't miss it. I was preparing today, and I felt the Lord speak to me. Some people want to go home after lunch tomorrow. Don't. I felt the Lord speak to me. I said, don't go back after lunch, because you know what? You can't eat a half-baked cake. You can't. It's it's lousy in your mouth. You've got to wait for the full shilling, the full baking, the icing on the cake, because this is only halfway through. Seth is preaching tomorrow. And then we have this wonderful donkey preaching in the afternoon. And then tomorrow night, he's going to let fly in all cylinders. And Monday, who knows what will happen. Amen. Make your plans to stay, because I tell you something, God's going to do something awesome. He's already started it. The healings and the stuff that you've seen, some absolutely amazing things. You know, especially when we start praying for people, usually people have a lot of back problems and stuff like that. You know something, friends, listen, there is nothing that he cannot do. Oh, you don't understand. There is nothing that he cannot do. I think it was last year I went to Belgium, and I've been, Melbourne to Belgium is a lousy flight. It's about 31 hours airport to airport, and Seth travels heaps as well, and so he understands it. And so I'm there and I'm tired, and my friend picks me up from Brussels airport, and then he says, my car's giving me some trouble. I said, okay, don't worry, just go to the garage, you know, another half an hour, what's the difference, you know, compared to 31 hours. And he takes me there, and the mechanic's there, and I start speaking to him. I says, I'm here for 3 weeks, I'm here to preach kind of stuff. If you're free this Sunday, will you come? He says, okay, he'll come. I says, bring your wife along as well. So anyway, he doesn't come on a Sunday. But on a Tuesday, there's a house group. There's 11 people who came to that house group. And so I had reminded him on Monday, please come on Tuesday, because you miss an awesome preach on Sunday. Come on. Sheldon, say amen. Lisa, come on. Lisa, help me out, Lisa. Come on. And so on Tuesday, they come. 11 people come. And And then after a little bit of a Bible study, preach kind of stuff, I asked them, what can I do for you? And the wife says this, her name is Rachel. She says, when I was 21, I fell down. I'm 72 now. I've had this pain in my back, shooting up my legs for 51 years. I says, no problem. No problem. Because I know it's no problem. Because my theory is, nothing is impossible. I'm not the healer, the boss is. If he doesn't do it, it's his fault, not mine. It's easy to blame him. Your fault, you brought me here. So I prayed for her, and she was absolutely healed. 51 years old. 51 years of pain. She was 72 last year. She gave her heart to the Lord for the first time. Her husband, who was 73, gave her heart to the Lord for the first time. In the same meeting, there was a couple who was 82 years old and 81 years old, gave their hearts to the Lord for the first time. Four people out of 11. Woo! Come on, come on, come on! I went back here this year. I just came back from there not too long ago. And I spoke to that the 81-year-old lady. I said, where's your husband today? She says, he's gone home. I says, what happened? She said, a few months after you left, he got sick and he went home. I says, well, I came just in time. God sent this donkey just in time. There was another man while we were pastoring. Are you okay for time? Can you just put your clocks 1 hour back or something? Just pretend. You're like, come on. There was another person that, I'm going to preach yet. I'm just warming you up. I'm just building up the faith, you see. You see, we did this nursing home. We went to this nursing home where me and my wife, we used to sing to the people. And every 2 weeks we would go there. On this particular day, we went there to the nursing home, and as we sang some of the old songs, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. As we sang those songs, this man started crying. I got upset because I said, my singing's not that bad. But though, as my wife kept on singing, I went to him. I says, why are you crying? He says, that touches me so much. I says, yeah. I says, you know, just very quick gospel, 3 minutes. And I told him just about Jesus. And in 1 minute, I told him my testimony. And I says, would you like to accept Jesus? He says, no. I says, why? He said, many years ago, I killed a person. Jesus will never forgive me. So I kept on ministering to him while my wife kept on singing. Finally, he gave his heart to the Lord. And he said he was the great-grandson of the King of Sweden. He had run away from Sweden because he had that Moses situation. 2 weeks later, we went in there and I seen that space was empty. And I asked the matron, the nurse in charge, I said, where's he? She said, gone. I says, what happened? She says, 2 days after you guys finished, he just died because he was old. He was in his 80s. I says, wow, God sent us there just in time. Friends, I tell you, there's a divine appointment for you guys. And you can't miss it. I walk into these situations all the time. I don't know whether I'm going to do any more testimonies. I would love to. I got thousands. As Seth, you see, as we travel, it happens. One more quick one. Is that okay? Are you sure? Okay, okay. I'm in Singapore. I'm traveling on a train. I'm going to pray for this guy who I've known for some time. I've known him for the last 2 years, and he was in drugs rehab, and then he had a fall, and he went back into drugs again. And so I'm going on the train, and his sister rings me up. I'm going to meet his sister so that we can both go and pray for him. Sister rings me up, say, what station are you in? She says, I told her the station. She said, get down there. That's where I'm coming to. So I get down there and I'm 20 minutes early. So I go and sit down at the side of the gate over there, and it's the security's chair, you know, the security guard's chair. So I sit down there and I'm preparing a word that God had put upon my heart the night before. And I'm preparing the word, reading my Bible because I'm 20 minutes early kind of stuff. And also, I forgot to do my Bible study that morning. Okay, anyway. And then the security guy comes to me, and he's just putting on his jacket, and he's a little bit older. I says, oh, I'm sorry to take your chair. He says, no, you carry on. I says, no, it's your chair. And he's actually the official ticket collector kind of stuff. I know they have those machines, but whenever those machines are not working, he sits down there and he collects them. I says, you're really blessed. He said, yeah. He says, when I was small, he said, when I was a young man, a young child, my mom took me to the Chinese fortune teller. And the fortune teller said, you'll always have a job and you'll always have good health. In those type of countries, you call older people uncles, or ladies you call aunties. So I said, uncle, it's a term of respect. So I said, uncle, you are really blessed. You should give your heart to the Lord because he's the one who's given you a good job. How old are you, uncle? He said, 72. I said, at 72 years old, you are still working? You are really blessed with good health. He said, yeah. I says, I'm a Christian uncle. You know, I've come here to preach in Singapore. He says, oh, I've prayed that prayer. You know, our Father which art. I says, uncle, let me show you this. And I took him to Matthew and I showed him that. He said, yeah, that's what I prayed sometimes because I was in a Christian school. I says, uncle, you have to give your heart to the Lord today because he's the one who's blessed you with good health and good. I says, can I pray for you now? Ask Jesus to come into your life. He said, yeah, but too crowded. Singapore is always crowded. I says, no worries. I says, I'm going to shake hands with you. Pretend as though we are just talking. Led him to the Lord. He said, amen. As soon as we finished, I said, find a good church, get a good Bible. And by that time, my friend was coming and she gave me a wave and we went off. Just in time. Just in time. One time leaving Singapore, and then I'll start preaching, okay? Leaving Singapore, and Singapore immigration is really chock-a-block, usually so busy kind of thing. And I go there, and there's 7 immigration officers sitting in their desk, and I didn't know which one to choose. But God showed me a supernatural sign. An angel came and said, hallelujah! Just kidding. Just kidding, man. Come on. But I seen this guy just knocking his head. I thought he was playing a game. Knock, knock, who's there? But I knew he had a migraine. A Chinese man sitting there. So I went up to him. I gave him my passport. And I says, how long have you had it? He kind of looked up, long time. Looked down again. I says, you know, someone can heal you. This time he didn't even bother looking up. That was his answer. I said, seriously, Jesus can heal you, you know. And he didn't bother looking up. This time, didn't even bother answering. So he stamped my passport. I said, seriously, Jesus can heal you. And so I got my passport back, put it in my pocket, and I took my hands out, and he took my hand as well. I said, in Jesus' name, I break the power of that migraine, and I loose the anointing right now. That's what I said. And then before he could say no, it was done. It was a done deal. And I says to him, I says, watch this. It'll never come back again. Watch this. And then I ran away to Qantas Lounge. Because my friend had told me, never preach, never pray for anybody with an official uniform. Because in Singapore, there's a law called Section 55. They can put you in jail just like that. When you do something, it's so strict religiously. God's doing some amazing things, friends. Hallelujah. Is your faith built up? Yes. I really believe that God's going to touch you because God's given me a word for you and it's actually going to be awesome. I'm afraid to speak to you with this chapter because as soon as I mention to you the book, your mind automatically goes to one of 2 chapters in this particular book. Any other preachers here other than the front row? Any preachers here? 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, that's quite a few. That's awesome. As soon as I mention to you wonderful preachers the name of the book, the chances are 99% you're going to hit this target. But I'm going to ask you, pretend as though you've never heard the word before. Okay, Sheldon, Lisa? All good? Pretend as though you never... Then you can get the most impact. The book is from Ezekiel. I can see that smile on your face. Come on now. And the chapter is 37. See, I knew that you knew. Oh, Jesus. Ezekiel... Somewhere in the middle of the Bible, somewhere there. Chapter 37. Just in case you can't find 37, it's just after 36. Oh, sorry. Shouldn't be too smart, should I? Thank you, Jesus. Chapter 37. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, the back, if you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's half of you. This side, if you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of dry bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Let me pause there for a moment. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Bible too quickly. I read the Bible like this. Finish. Done my spiritual duty for the day. Now I can go and do the real things. Oh, come on. Don't look at me so holy. You know, especially this chapter. We've read it so many times. We've heard it preached so many times. You probably preached it so many times. And we miss the impact of the Word of God because our mind goes from A to B just like that. And we've got, I want to encourage you tonight just to pause and just draw back and just stop and think. Let me read it one more time then, please. Verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out. You see, again, I've done it again. Let me slow it down a little bit. The hand of the Lord was upon me. I've done it again. The hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. It was the hand of the Lord. As you read this book, every time it was the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Now it says the hand of the Lord. Friends, it was the hand of the Lord that has brought you here. Not just to the convention. It's the hand of the Lord that's kept you alive the 1st of June 2013. If not for the hand of the Lord, I wouldn't be here. At least 25 times, at least minimum, within a fraction of a second, I could have died. Helicopters coming off the oil rigs where it kind of shuts down kind of thing. And, you know, in a few seconds, you can be just down like that, and God just restored it. Usually, the engineer says, when it shuts down, it takes 5 seconds to start up again. Well, if it took 5 seconds, I would have the bloop, bloop, bloop anointing. Other times I took out a transmitter. I was a technician and took out a transmitter. I had all the right paperwork for it. Took out a transmitter. Went to the workshop to repair it. About to put it back. And the supervisor just happens to be passing by me. He says, "Cool, what are you doing?" I says, "I'm putting back this transmitter. I've just repaired it." He says, "Show me your paperwork for a permit to make sure that system is safe." Seth is an engineer. Some of you are engineers. I showed him my paperwork. All was correct. He says, "Come with me upstairs." I went upstairs and all the lights were on. I got no idea how that particular thing, which had been isolated, now had come back on stream. If I had put it back, I would have been barbecue. And I mean, I like barbecue, but that's not when it's me. 25 times at least, I could have died. That's why when Jesus spoke to me, "Peace be with you. I am in control. I've always been in control of your life and always will be." I knew exactly what he meant. Even as a non-Christian, he saved me so many times. I don't know whether it was the devil or I don't know whether it was my own foolishness that I landed up in so much of trouble. Just different issues. But Jesus, his hand was upon me long before I even got saved. It was the hand of the Lord. If not for the hand of the Lord, I could have been a drunkard so-and-so. I would have been divorced. I would have been in jail somewhere. When I was living in Birmingham, which is in England, before going up to Scotland, it was gangs all around. And, you know, basically I got bullied as a child, and that's why in school, and that's why I took up martial arts. I did kickboxing and I did Taekwondo, and I learned a little bit of Kung Fu as well, combined all that stuff. But I was still scared. I used to carry a knife in my socks, you know, and then go out. And I'm glad I never used it, not once. But, you know, I could have killed someone. Someone could have killed me. But it was the hand of the Lord. Friends, it's the hand of the Lord that has sustained you right now. All these years, The reason the hand of the Lord is upon you is because your job function, your purpose is not finished. Oh, you didn't hear what I say. Your purpose in God is still to be done. That's why His hand has remained upon you. That's why you have breath in your lungs. That's why you're alive. You're not existing. You have the power of God. And you have come to the right convention at the right time, in the right place, in the right decade. Say amen. Come on. Hallelujah. It's the hand of the Lord. Watch this now. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me. Everybody say brought. He brought me out. Wow. By the Spirit of the Lord. And He set me. Everybody say, set me. In the middle of a valley. It was full of dry bones. He led me. Everybody say, led me. To and fro among them. If I was Ezekiel, if I was praying, I don't want to be in a place of dry bones. For me, it means barrenness. For me, it means a desert experience. Anybody like the desert? Australia has 90% of the desert. It's a horrible place. It's hot. It's sweaty. There's cacti everywhere. Sharp rocks, hot sun, hot sand. Lonely. Not only physically, but spiritually, it's the same thing. I know some of you have gone through that desert experience, that barrenness experience. But you're still here because of the hand of the Lord. If I was praying, my prayer would be this. Lord, please bring me. Lord, please set me. Please lead me to Hawaii. Or Switzerland. Never a valley full of dry bones. If I was praying, I would want God to bring me somewhere nice. Hello? I wanted Him to set me in the middle of a 6-star hotel. Forget the 5-star stuff. Come on. I want Him to set me somewhere because I deserve it. Come on now. Don't look at me so holy. I want Him to lead me in nice places where the pastures are green, where angels are running around saying, Maranatha, Maranatha. Instead of raining cats and dogs, raining money. Thank you, Jesus. A bit more in this pocket, Lord. Hallelujah. But I would never go to a place, if I chose it, to a place of a valley of dry bones. And yet the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. Now, to get benefit from this story, you have to either be Ezekiel or you have to be the bones. It's okay, because then you can role play a little bit. You imagine the hand of the Lord is upon Ezekiel. And I've read this many times. I preached this many times. But in November last year, God spoke to me really sharply. I said, Lord, how long? I wanted to be smart with the Lord. Don't look at me like that. You've done it before as well. I said, Lord, how long was your hand upon him for? Because hand was on him for to and fro. I heard the Lord speak to me. He says, until the outside circumstances didn't affect him on the inside. I thought, poof, give me another one, Lord. Until the outside circumstances don't affect him on the inside. And how many times have you seen it? Maybe in your lives, maybe in your family's life, maybe in your friend's life, maybe in your community or your church. Oh, cancer, I've got cancer, I've got cancer. I'm not making fun of people who got cancer. I pray for people who got cancer. The amazing things happen. The thing is, when they come to me, the first thing, when they say, Pastor, I have cancer, will you pray for me? And I ask them a very intellectual question. Do you want cancer? They look at me like, how are you looking at me now? I can see what they're thinking. What they're thinking is, Pastor, are you stupid? Then I say, really, I'm asking you a question. Do you want cancer? And they have this baffled look. I say, why I have cancer? I know it's a word. It means I own. I possess cancer. I own it. I said, don't say that. Use some other word. Say cancer's attacking me. Say something else. But don't say I have cancer. So the first thing I do is break the power of words. See, Proverbs 18:21 says, what did I say? Proverbs what? Oh, you're a good class. Hallelujah. Top of the order. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Those who speak it get its fruit. So don't say, I have cancer. I pray for many people. I've got pain here, pain here, pain here, pain here, pain here. You're prophesying your pain. You're giving right for the pain to dominate because you say, I have pain here, pain here, pain here. Just say something else. Say, Pastor, just pray for me. I'm not feeling well. I've got pains attacking me. Say something else. Don't say, I have. Amen. So we've got to break the power of those words. He led me to and fro. I said, Lord, outside circumstances affecting him on the inside. He said, yeah, it happens all the time. I said, Lord, help me. Put a muzzle on my mouth. I think it's Psalm 142. Put a guard on my mouth so that I will not confess anything negative. Brother Seth said this afternoon that negative stuff, that critical stuff, that judgmental stuff, oh man, it's horrible. It's like cancer to the heart. That negative stuff all the time. Oh, what a lousy day. Come on. You know, it's some amazing stuff. As I went out for a walk, I thought Christ Church is so lovely. Everybody said hello to me. You know, they're so friendly in Melbourne, nobody would. I thought, my goodness, it's so nice in Christ Church over here. Maybe it's because of the beautiful donkey. And I saw a great many bones. And then he asked me, can these bones live? Ezekiel was a really wise man. I wonder what we would have said. I mean, I, being sometimes not as sharp, I would say, come on, Lord, these bones are dead. What do you bring me here for? Automatically, sometimes we respond in the natural before we connect to the supernatural. Oh, come on now. We respond to the circumstance before we get connected to God and say, Lord, what should I say? Because God said, can these bones live? The angel of the Lord said, can these bones live? And he said, only you know, Lord. Let me interpret that for you. What he was saying is, if you brought me here, you've brought me here for an assignment. Oh, you missed it. Almost missed it. Almost missed it. If you have brought me here, you didn't bring me here to show how clever I am, Lord. You brought me here because you know that if I partner with you, if I put my hand in your hand, then together we can do the assignment. You've got a purpose to bring me here, and if you brought me here, show me my assignment. Show me my purpose. That's why, friends, you can go anywhere, and always God will have a purpose for you. It's just that you've got to connect with the supernatural first before you release something in the natural that would maybe be not so good in consequences. Let's go on. Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone knows. Then he said to me, prophesy. By the way, it's L-O-R-D, Lord. That means a covenant-keeping God. It's Jehovah. It means the God who gives you the promise is the same God who keeps the promise, is the same God who fulfills the promise. You know that, right? Yep. Amen. It's a covenant-keeping God. The God who gives you the promise, same God who keeps the promise, is the same God who fulfills the promise. Then he said, prophesy to these bones. Watch this now. Watch this. Dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. You need to underline that, friends. Because you need to start speaking to your circumstances. You need to say to the circumstances, bones, situation, finances, family, sickness, hear the word of the Lord. If you don't speak loud enough, then that circumstances will speak to you in a loud way. You've got to speak to that situation. And that when that situation becomes very noisy in the form of a doctor's report, in your spirit, you've got to say, let me prophesy to you. Shut up. That's a good word. Shut up. It's easy to remember. I mean, show all the respect you want, but inside you can say, I reject that. I don't want that. Because you see, the thing is, they have a way of releasing this curse. Put your glasses really down. I'm sorry if you're a medical person. Put your glasses really down. It says, with your white jackets, white coats, I've got news for you. You're going to die. That's not good news, is it? So that's why you've got to put that guard in your heart, because he says, listen to the word of the Lord. We've got to prophesy to our situation. We've got to prophesy to our destiny, our purpose, our finances, all these things. I was in Vietnam recently. We did some great meetings there. And I think I was teaching this. And anybody got a wallet? So this guy in the second row, he said, yeah. I says, can I have your wallet? He gave it to me. So I put it in my pocket. I came back and started preaching again. And I carried on preaching. Everybody was silent. So what's he doing? I says, I haven't done anything wrong. I says, anyone got a wallet? He said, yes. I says, can I have it? He says, yes. I've done it right. But I says, you see, people in Vietnam are a little bit poor. $50 will keep them going for a whole month. $50 US. I says, I took that wallet out. I was just playing with the crowd, you see. I took that wallet out. I says, we've got to prophesy to these wallets, to our financial situation. Be filled. Hello? We've got to prophesy to it. And then, so I prophesied. I said, be filled. And then I gave the wallet back. That's not enough. Words are cheap. Hello? So I took out a big pile of money from that back pocket, took out his wallet, put it in, went back to preach. And they were all shocked. The guy says, no, 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 I cannot take it. I says, first of all, stop saying no. If it's a gift, it's a gift. I says, the other thing is this, I want to fulfill my own prophecy. If I says, be filled, I want to fill it. I mean, I know God can do it, I know that. But maybe God can use this donkey to fill your wallet. Hello? You see, the blessing has, I mean, I would love it if it would come down. You know, the money would come down. I would love it if a car would come down. My car keeps breaking all the time. I will love it a new car comes. Maybe I'll go after that Lamborghini from Seth. But I can't ship it from Wellington to... No, that'll be too much. But you see, the thing is, we've got to fulfill our own prophecies sometimes. I was praying, this missionary, this is 18 years ago now, this missionary came to Scotland. It was my last service in that particular church. And praying for everybody. You know, Toronto had just happened and everybody was just getting touched and it was awesome. And then this missionary came at the end. And I know him from playing soccer together. And he was ministering in Holland. He had just come home for leave. And everybody came and I prayed for him. Bang, he goes down. You know, And I prayed for his wife, and his wife fell down. And then, you know, like a hero, I went down with them. Lord, provide for them in Jesus' name. And the Lord says, no, you do it. I thought, who is that speaking, you know? So I prophesied louder so that the back row could hear it. Lord, provide for them. The Lord says, no, you do it. I thought somebody banged it up louder again even, you know. And the Lord says, no, you do it. I says, Lord, I don't have any money. He says, liar. And he showed me that particular account because by that time I was an assistant pastor, still not earning much at all. He showed me this particular account that I call people's money. We would tithe 10% and the other 10%, we would keep it in this particular account called people's money. When we hear of any difficulties, we would release that money, whether to buy Bibles or send people to conferences or just give to missions. And God showed me that account. So I told him, I says, Graham, I says, he was going off in a couple of days. I said, will you come and see me? So he comes on Monday or whatever. And he's having a coffee together for about an hour, and then he goes away, and he's wondering, why did Cool call me, you know? Just before he went away, I went to the car and I gave them an envelope, a pretty thick envelope, you know, in British pounds. And he told me later on, he says, they drove down the road about 100 meters, opened the money, and all the money splashed out. And he and his wife started crying and crying and crying. They've got 5 children, but that money was exactly what he needed for the fares and for the next semester to keep them going. God will always use, hallelujah. God will always use our own prayers to answer that question itself. Let me hurry because of time. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. Now that's a great word. I will make breath come into you and you will have life. Zoe life, life to the full. I will attach bones and then you will know that I am the Lord. That's awesome word. So verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. I did exactly what the Lord said to do. I did it. And as I was prophesying, I heard a noise. And it was really all the bones coming together. Let me tell you what happens when you start prophesying or when you start praying. 2 things are guaranteed to happen. When you start praying, number 1, nothing happens. Oh, don't look at me like that. Come on. Number 2, things will get worse. Can I tell you why? Because the devil has a job as well. The devil's job is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What I mean is this. Steal your testimony. Kill that promise if he can. Destroy your faith. That's his job. That's his job function. Don't blame him. Don't get angry at him. That's his job. If he doesn't do his job, he gets sent to jail now. But he's got a job to do. His job is to shut your mouth. Hello? Are we in the same room? Because I'm not wearing my glasses. I don't know whether you're here or not. His job is to stop you praying. His job is to keep your mouth shut, because if the word is not released, no answer. The word has to be released. Amen? Amen. And so his job is to shut you up. And so when he starts, he'll send his assignments to try to keep you going. And if you pray more, he'll make things happen worse. But if you keep praying, get along 1 or 2 brothers, get along 1 or 2 sisters, get along into FGB, get into partnership with FGB, partner with them, come alongside them, come to the meetings, learn how to pray and learn how to minister and give out of what you have as you do those kind of things, same as your church, be faithful in church as you do those things. He gets scared. He runs away because now he has 2 people praying together in partnership. Then there's 3 in partnership. And then he gets scared and then he leaves you alone. This passage sometimes we read too quickly. As he was prophesying, the bones come together. I think I'm a very visual guy. I think just 1 bone started moving. And then 2. And then 4. And then 8. 16, 32, 64, 128, bang, 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 boom! Watch this, it's great. Hallelujah. So I prophesied, as I was prophesying, the bones came together. Verse 8, I looked, and tendons and all that flesh came together. But at the end of that verse, but there was no breath in them. Uh-oh, we have trouble. There was no breath, there was no wind, there was no spirit in them. Ezekiel's really smart chap. He goes, Lord, stage 2. What shall I do now, Lord? What's your next instruction, Lord? And so God said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the 4 corners, north, south, east, west. So I prophesied according to what I heard. And they came together, they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Verse 10 reminds me of Genesis. God formed from the dust of the earth. He formed the shape of a man. Chapter 2, verse 7 in Genesis. Then God, the great one, the sovereign one, the powerful one, bent down, a picture of grace, by the way, bent down and breathed into that. And the man came and stood up. From a horizontal position, he came up. There was no sound there. I'm just making the sound. Came up. Now the same thing is happening. From a lying down position, the breath of God came from the north, south, east, and west. And now they were standing up. Wow, that's so good. That's so cool. Verse 11, he comes back again and says, now what, Lord? They're just standing there. Reminds me of us Christians sometime, huh? I forgot to tell you my joke. Oh, I have to leave that for tomorrow. It's a classic. You've got to. It's about two FGB members. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Yahoo! But they have said, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. What he was saying is, we are hopeless. We are useless. How can just a few of us make any difference? Verse 12, therefore prophesy, say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what the sovereign Lord declares. Oh, my people, I am going to open up your graves. Hold on a second. What a born again, spirit-filled people doing in graves. I'm not angry with you. I'm just excited. You understand, I'm just overcome by zeal and passion. Can I ask you a question? I've read this Bible for about 25 years now. I've never seen that word there before. But when I was reading it just months ago, I said, what? What a born again, spirit-filled people who've been risen up by the power of the Spirit, what are they doing in graves? Then I asked the Lord, what's my grave? And the Lord spoke to me. Anything that keeps you small. Anything that keeps you paralyzed. Anything that keeps your purposes passive. Oh, come on now. I'm not speaking about you. I'm speaking about the other church that Seth spoke about. The other church. Anything that keeps your purposes inactive. Anything that keeps you small. That's your grave. Every one of us, we've got some area. Come on, even Superman had kryptonite. Isn't that right? Spider-Man would run out of web. Nothing. It was a shocker to me when I seen that sentence. What are Christians doing in graves? That's why we're FGB MFI. That's why we are Pentecostal. That's why I've been involved for 25 years with Full Gospel. I believe it's one of the safest vehicles that can bring people into church because it's hazard-free. It's non-threatening to the world. There are more Christians outside church than inside church. It breaks my heart. But I believe Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International, I believe that people can come in, have a meal, see the signs and wonders, the music and all the wonderful things, the power of your hand. Remember what Seth was saying? Come on now, you remember that, right? Yeah. And so I believe today that I'm going to put some oil on my hands and then pray for you with a holy slap. No. Sorry, I'm a pastor. I won't do that. Oh, he's the rough one. I'm the gentle. I'm the nice one. I think sometimes we need a slap, though. You know, a nice one. Sometimes we need the right boot of fellowship. Because sometimes we can get complacent. Oh, I'm too old. Let the young people do it. Well, anybody under 99 is young. Hello. I mean, I love Sheldon and I love Lisa, but I don't want them to do all the work. They can't do my work and I can't do their work. Amen. Yeah. Come on, Brother Deva. Come on, friends. You and I, we've got an assignment given to us in contract form by Jesus himself. And he paid the ultimate price on the cross so that you and I can finish our assignment. Come on. Come on. Oh, my people, I am going to bring you up out of those graves. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and you will settle in your new land. Finish in a few moments. Here, friends, I want to say something to you. Chapter 37 is very, very nice, but it does not make sense until you read chapter 36. Let me tell you why. Just finish in 5, because we want to spend some time praying for you. I believe there's a saturation that you're going to get tonight. And then tomorrow, you're just going to lift off even higher. And then tomorrow afternoon, even worse. And then tomorrow night, over the top. And Monday, ho, 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 ho. Chapter 36, very, very fast. Verse 17 says, my people, this is God speaking, my people has defiled the land. Uh-oh. By their conduct and by their actions. Chapter 36 I'm referring to. Number, verse 18 says, they have shed blood. Uh-oh. They have defiled the land by their idols. An idol is anything that separates you to God. Anything. Facebook, television, your new car, whatever it is. Your family. Your excuses. My excuses. Verse 19. I will judge them according to their conduct and their actions. It gets worse. Verse 20. They have profaned my holy name. Verse 21. God's concern about his holy name. That's what he says. Chapter 36, verse 2. I am concerned about my holy name. I'm concerned about my people. I'm going to restore their land for my name's sake. Hallelujah. What a great encourager Jesus is. Because I come out from the other religion, you see. Verse 23. I will show them my holiness by my great name. Then the nations, plural, will know that I am the Lord. That I declare this. Can you just turn with me to verse 23? I must read this right. Sometimes I just read things wrong, you know. Verse 23, I will show them the holiness. Oh, come on, don't let me read alone. Can you just read it with me in your own versions? Chapter 36, verse 23. 1, 2, go. I will show them the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. The name you have profaned among them. Next part. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy. Huh? Through who? Through who? Through us? Through me? Through you? What? I will show the world when I work through you. God's not going to do it. He's done it. Oh, don't look so shocked. He's done it. Now it's all about you and me partnering with him. Oh, 3 people. Thank you so much. The other people. When I show myself holy through you before their eyes. Verse 25, 26 says this. I will cleanse you. I will sprinkle you with clean water and you'll be clean. I'll take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. I'll give you a new mindset. Remember that scripture about new wineskins and new wine? I will pour my spirit upon you. Then you start reading it. I will bless your corn. I will bless your property. I will do this. I will increase. You will never feel ashamed again. I will give you a plentiful supply of everything. Oh yeah, usually we want the supply. We want the plenty. We want the retirement. We want all those good things without doing the first thing first. No, 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 it's not going to happen. He says here, I will bless you. You just read it, man. I tell you something. It's absolutely awesome. I have to slap myself with some holy oil, of course, every time I read that. Because I say, I'm not waiting on God. God's waiting on me. God's waiting on you, friends. I tell you, we're in an awesome time. I believe this. We're on the edge of something great. Finish in five. You can put a countdown if you like. Finish in five. We're on the edge of something great. While you have breath in you, brethren, full gospel, visitors, while you have breath in you, don't waste this opportunity. Have you seen Braveheart? Oh, come on. You've seen Braveheart. Amen. And he says this. Everybody's running away. And Mel Gibson comes. Men of Scotland, I honor you for being on this field, on this battle today. And I hear the voice of God. Men and women of Jesus Christ, thank you for taking your place in the battle of life. Thank you for taking your place. God's thanking us to be on the battleground for Him, so that as we partner with Him, we can do great things. Dry bones, dry desert, I don't care. I know that somebody in me is stronger than he who's in that circumstance. And I won't let that circumstance speak to me, because inside I must speak to the inside living out. Presence driven. Presence. Come please, Max and 3M and wonderful, come. And we want to do this quick song. It's called Draw Me Close to You. Friends, I believe this is the time. This is the time for you and for me to really reposition ourselves. Seth was speaking about this hand that's going to be powerful, your hand. I tell you something. First, let's see the hand of God. Let's see the imprint on His hand, your face, my face. In Isaiah, it speaks, your portrait is printed on His hands. Then His hands got scarred, nailed, so that you and I can finish our function. Sometimes we let excuses of sickness, and I know we're all getting old, but that's not an excuse. Do it while you're old. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Friends, here, as we sing this song, I want you to just, we might have to move some chairs away, and there's plenty of space, and we've got some anointed men and women to pray for you. This is the thing we've been setting up. This is the platform we've been building up to, and this is only halfway. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, where we got the other halfway. So, Lord, I say, bless your wonderful people right now. Let the hand of the Lord come. Lord, not from the north, south, east, and west, but we speak your breath, your holy breath comes and stirs up that anointing within us once again. As we sing this song, we're declaring it. It's the echoes of our hearts. It's the accolade from our hearts. We say, draw us close once again to you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I said, amen. I said, amen. Let's stand up together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for this marvelous day. Today is the 1st of June, and we know there's a change in the climate, even over New Zealand. Holy Spirit, come now. Empower your people, I pray. As your leaders pray for your wonderful people, let the anointing be released in a dunamis way, in a powerful way. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you rush forward? Take your lines over here. We've got some wonderful people to pray for you. And start receiving. Think of stepping into a new zone. Think of stepping into a new cloud area. Just come forward and just start getting prayed for straight away. Don't wait. This is your time. Come on, just come. Just come. This is your time. Just come. Don't put your life, don't put your eyesight on your own circumstance. Just come. Just come. Just picture the cross. Just come. Just come right now. Just come. Just come. See the cross. Come and see the cross. Come on. Come on. This is not the time to wait. This is not the time to dally-dally. Just come. Just come into His presence. We're going to keep on singing. We're going to invite you to come. Come right now. Come right now. There's anointing here right now. Just come. Come right now. I release in Jesus' name. Right now. Show. Sure.